I'm going to read to you again from the Nicene Creed before we pray together tonight. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we consider the person of the Holy Spirit, that God will be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. For many years, people have said that the work of the Holy Spirit has often been neglected, particularly when we regard the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is historically central to our redemption. And so much of the Scriptures talked about God's relationship with people in the Old Testament and his chosen people in preparation for their deliverance, awaiting the Messiah. And therefore, the focal attention is God's activity with people who are in a spirit of expectation, awaiting a moment to arrive. And even today, as you consider those within Judaism or who are religiously Jewish, they are still focusing on that expected moment to come. So as you imagine, much of the attention was around God's activity with people. But then the centrality of a Messiah or a deliverer. And we sort of get the impression that when Jesus said, "It is finished," that the work was over. That everything that we had anticipated or looked forward to had been achieved in that particular moment. So much attention was given to who Jesus actually was. And so when the Nicene Creed was written, when they were considering the person of Jesus Christ, they wanted to make it very clear that he was God's Son. But not just a son who had been adopted for that purpose. Because there were theologies around that were saying Jesus then became the chosen vessel. And as such, he was closer to God than anybody else, but he wasn't God. He was something short. And when those that were writing the Nicene Creed went to great lengths to clarify just who Jesus was, and we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So you see, right in that definition, a lot of theology attempting to go in there, which was to say, how is he both fully human and fully God? He's one substance with the Father. He shares a divine nature and essence. So they are co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal. And they did that because Jesus was the visible manifestation of God on earth, incarnate. But they also knew that the Holy Spirit was predicted in the Old Testament about doing a particular work. In fact, you think of the prophecies of Joel, and that the Holy Spirit was to be poured out upon the whole earth. And therefore, they had to establish, how is he, and we use that term because that's what the scriptures use, how is he God? And quite quickly, the Nicene Creed establishes the fact that he is just that. We believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Spirit together is worshipped and glorified, and who spake by the prophets. Now, proceedeth from the Father is not this idea that that it's some emanation from God, that it's simply just a reflection of the Father, but that the Holy Spirit is a person, and a person in his own right, with his authorities given, because they are shared together. But in this, they are very aware that just as the Father sent the Son, now the Father and the Son send the Spirit to complete the work that Jesus actually did. The whole idea of the Trinity is well captured right there at the very beginning of Genesis. And you will, if you want to turn with me just to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, I love that description. Not only does it capture to us the Trinity, one God, three persons. We understand from the New Testament the work and person of Jesus Christ. But here, right there, at the very beginning, even before the Son is mentioned, we have the mention of the Spirit. And there, he is hovering over the waters, or brooding over the waters. And that's a lovely description, because it suggests to you and I that something is about to happen. That's what the writers are intending to build, that dramatic impact, and saying, the Spirit is about to do something. And then the rest of the verses illustrate to us just what it is that the Spirit will engage in doing, along with the Father. And that is the whole work of creation. And so when we reach into the New Testament, we see the Spirit at work again in recreation. Again, he's brooding. He's hovering. He is engaged in a work. And when you look at John chapter 14, we know the essential nature of what the Holy Spirit is here to do. And we'll get to that just in a second. But the Holy Spirit is God. We are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is placed at the same level as the Father himself. He is co-eternal, he is co-equal, and he is co-essential. He has his work to do. And he is a person. In fact, the Gospel Coalition say that the answer is Jesus or is the Holy Spirit a person, is that the Bible presents a person as a substance that can be personal and relational, such as speaking, thinking, feeling, acting. And whilst there's a limitation to that definition, in my opinion, and they need to tease that out just a little bit more, because communication, thinking, feeling, and acting can also probably be part of the animal kingdom, we need to explore the whole idea of personhood, and I'm sure if they were going to it in greater depth, it would do that. Because when we talk about what constitutes a person, we think of it in terms of the infant child or the fetus in the womb. We also try to understand personhood from people who experience great disabilities. Do they continue to have personhood even though they may have limitations in terms of speaking, thinking, feeling, acting? All of these things are complicated and intricate. Yet what the Gospel Coalition are pointing towards is something that classical theology always has, that what constitutes a person or a personality is that they have the capacity to reason, to think, to feel, to act. And the Holy Spirit, in both the Old and the New Testament, has these very characteristics. You don't need to turn to them. We'll just look at a few just for a moment. In John chapter 14, 26, the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. And let's take something for given at the minute, that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has been poured out into your life. We're going to look at the significance of that maybe even next week, because we'll continue this on. But right there, the Holy Spirit's activity is to teach you and I. And to bring to our remembrance those things that God has implanted in our lives. All that I have said to you, bring to your remembrance. Think about it like this. Perhaps you were brought up in Sunday school. Maybe you were taught by your mom and dad some verses of Scripture. Maybe you had a very kind and good teacher at school, perhaps, even if you didn't go to Sunday school, that every so often would talk about Jesus and refer to some verses of Scripture. And maybe you have engaged God, you have become a Christian, and you've been a Christian for many years, and you have read the Scriptures. There are times in your life when things are difficult, when life is complex, when you are under significant pressure and distraction, that the Holy Spirit does just this. He brings to your remembrance all that was communicated to you, all that has been said to you from Jesus himself. He brings to your remembrance, not you, not your human capacities, not your own human intellect, but in fact the work of the Holy Spirit, brooding over your life, hovering over you, knowing what you need to be reminded of, takes opportunity to come to you as a person who is God and seeks to stimulate within you a verse or a remembrance of a moment that you encountered God. That's his work. And he does it with perfection. And he does it because he enjoys doing it. Because it brings glory to the Father. To the work that the Father, the Son, and he is the Spirit are involved in. So never, ever take for granted those moments as casual reflections. There is nothing casual about that. It is a divine activity in your life, supremely and strategically significant. at the time when you need it and when you need it most. So rather than just simply bypass that moment as a little thought about what the Bible taught, take it as a moment that God, the Holy Spirit, is beginning to work in you to bring to your remembrance everything that was taught to you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will seek to do that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, interpreting spiritual truths. So here we have a person called the Spirit who has the capacity to interpret spiritual truths, to know how they are best applied in your life just at that moment. And this is a divine tender work in relationship with you. And they are not humanly taught words of wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And that's why I believe that there's a distinction between someone who is academically trained theologically and someone who is listening to the work of the Spirit. And there is a significant difference in that. It is good that we perhaps require that we study to show ourselves approved. And that's necessary. Mind you, I wouldn't want to put the limitations on it that so many churches do. I believe what is much more important is not just our academic understanding of Scripture, not just what is taught by good human professors, but what is actually taught by the Spirit Himself. And that could be that He takes up some of those very things that you're taught by these very gifted people and applies them to your life. But He does it because He knows that in relationship with you, that you have a one-to-one audience. Isn't that wonderful? That you can be taught by the Spirit and you don't need alone as a student. You don't need to go into great expense. You don't need to uproot and go to university. You can sit there right in the privacy of your own home or your own environment and be taught by the Spirit. What greater professor could you ever sit under? What greater tutelage could you ever possess than by the work of the Holy Spirit Himself? You know, it used to be within theological circles that if you were taught by certain professors, that it gave you a certain grandioso. You were had a certain kudos amongst people. I was taught by Karl Barth, great, great systematic theologian. Or I was taught by Von Rad, the Old Testament. And you could say that in certain theological circles, and all of a sudden you would get the respect of those who knew. But you and I, regardless of what human teacher has ever been involved in our life, have access to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who can teach us. He is our tutor. We sit down with Him every day, hopefully, and we avail of His wisdom and His understanding and His ability to interpret spiritual truths and apply it to your life and bring to your remembrance those things that were taught by Jesus and that you've read through His Word. My, what a wonderful engagement you're having every day with the work of God through the power of His Holy Spirit. Is that something we take for granted? Is that something we ignore? Is it something we do not avail of? You know, people will travel hundreds of miles to listen to somebody gifted to speak on a particular subject. Conferences will be held because a certain speaker is coming who is gifted in the exposition of Scripture. You know, and I marvel sometimes at our attitudes to conferences, of where we wait so long for this moment to happen, of when this speaker who is to be acknowledged as gifted, and no one would ever question that. We spend money and we wait weeks and weeks and weeks for the moment to arrive, and everybody gets so excited about it and gets so excited coming back from it. Well, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble because they have a place. But we have a better professor, teacher, here right now. And it's not me. And when you actually sit down in the morning and open your Bible, he's there. It didn't cost you a penny. And you didn't have to wait weeks upon weeks and months upon months to hear from him. He draws alongside you. You could be out on a pathway, on a walk, walking the dog. Do you know, Von Rad or Carl Bart probably wouldn't have walked the dog with me. They'd have had other things to do. But the Holy Spirit will. It's very unlikely that the gifted teachers that you have paid money to, and I'm not being critical, I'm seriously not being critical of that, but it's unlikely they're going to stand at the kitchen sink with any one of us for any length of time because their lives are busy. They have other things to do and they have a diary to keep. But the Holy Spirit can. He's your teacher. He comes to you every day wanting to impart something of value, of eternal value. So the Spirit teaches and reminds. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go and join this chariot." The Spirit not only teaches, but instructs. Elsewhere, when Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, we say that we're called by God, and that is true. But in this particular passage, because the Holy Spirit is co-essential, co-equal, he calls us. He called them. The Holy Spirit has the authority to do it. He called them for a particular task. They were set apart for that work. The Holy Spirit calls us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit prompts us, not just with teaching, but with instruction, because his work is missional. And we're going to look at that very shortly. The Spirit does make decisions. Acts 15:28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. To the Holy Spirit, it seemed good to him. He makes choices and decisions. We know that he can be offended because he is grieved. We know he can be outraged. We know that the Spirit can be lied to with Ananias and Sapphira. And notice how that instruction is given. "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." So the Holy Spirit is equated with God, because he is. When I talked about the Holy Spirit being your teacher, there are two more things that I want to do this evening, and what we'll talk about next week will be reserved to then. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Beginning to read at verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for your glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed it to us by his Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, and the Spirit teaches or searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to man's judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is mind-blowing stuff, folks. This is mind-blowing stuff. The Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. They created. They formed Adam. Life was breathed into that formed body, but lifeless until that moment. Then Adam came to life. Eve was created as his helpmate. Men and women fell in the Garden of Eden because of their own rebellion, sent the world into chaos, spiraling out of control and distant from God. Right there, they had a plan. That plan was redemption. And we looked at Jesus Christ, who became incarnate into the world in order to fulfill the requirement of the law that as a spotless lamb, he must die. He did that in order to make redemption possible for each one of us. But redemption is spiritually discerned. It does not come by human wisdom or by philosophical argument. It comes as a revelation of God. So the Spirit's activity was to build upon the Son's work of redemption and reveal it to you and to I. For they had a longing that the relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden would be restored between human beings and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For life without God is unthinkable. Life without God can never have the purpose that life with God possesses. There can never be full joy until we are at rest and at peace with God. Human beings cannot know what they have been created to experience until the Spirit imparts that knowledge. Now that is mind-blowing. Human beings cannot know what they have been created for until the Spirit reveals. And consequently, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love them. That's right. And you can look at the Old and New Testament as long as you like with a human mind and never be blown away by it. It can never grip your heart. It can never truly inspire you. It may lead you to regard Jesus as a good person, quite unique in many ways, a wonderful teacher. But the depths of God, we cannot find. The inspiration that we need for life and for completeness and for our created purposes evades us. But not when the Spirit comes. Not when the Spirit is poured out. Not when the Spirit begins to indwell you and take over you and instruct you and teach you and inspire you and instruct you. And where you lay down your life in worship to glorify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit teaches all things, even the deep things of God. Wow. Even the deep things of God. And my apologies to the most gifted academically. But you may be excluded from that insight into God unless you are willing to be humble enough to be taught by the Spirit. Unless you are willing to bow in His presence and allow the Holy Spirit to invade your life, to penetrate right down into the depths of your being, then only then will you begin to discern and perceive just the depth of what Jesus did for you and for us together as God's people. Only will you begin to see what pain Jesus suffered in order to bring your redemption. How He bore the whole sins of the world on His shoulders because He loved you. He was so anxious that you be restored to the Father because He knows that you will never experience life until you experience Him. That unless the Holy Spirit indwells you, you will always be grasping for something that you can never find and never truly appreciate and know the contentment of God. And that's why Jesus said, you lament at my departing. Oh, I need to go back to the Father because I'm sending another, the Holy Spirit. And you haven't met Him just yet, but when you do, oh, it will change. Let me give you a foretaste that He breathed on His disciples before the day of Pentecost. Let me give you a foretaste. I'll just breathe on you. There was another moment that we breathed all those years ago on a person called Adam. Adam burst into life. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over him. And He breathed on him and he started to live. But a short time later, he died, quite literally. His life shriveled up. Cain killed Abel. And the world was a lamentable place. And my Father in heaven looked over it and said, oh, how I lament. And so we devised a plan from all eternity. That I will come and die for you. But whilst I say it is finished, it is not entirely over. Because the Holy Spirit needs to be sent. And when He comes, He will teach you even the very depths of God. Now, I taught you, but not the way He will. I taught you my words, but it was limited. You were flapping about in the dark. Some days you got it, some days you didn't. But when He comes, He's going to indwell you. I never did. I walked with you, but He will indwell you. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. And you know, we have to use the terms Father and Son so you understand them, but God is Spirit. We come to a problem with the Holy Spirit because in human language, you would almost think that He's my brother. I'm called the Son of the Father. But that's okay because when I walk this earth, you'll understand the nature of relationship. But the Holy Spirit is just that. When I walked this earth, you had to be an earshot of me. But there'll come a time when you won't have to be. Because the Holy Spirit will be everywhere amongst his people all at once, indwelling them as the people of God. And you will have a personal audience with God every day of the week from that moment on. And as you walk with him, he will teach you the very depths of God. Isn't that wonderful? That in your walk with God, you could receive instruction from the Spirit that is so profound, but it complies with what Jesus taught. It never varies. It always confirms. But it leads you into an ever deeper walk with God every day of your life. Finally, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? And the word Spirit here is in capital because it's referring to the Holy Spirit of grace. Remember, we read that difficult verse, and anyone who was thinking when we were talking in terms of co-equality or co-equal, co-essential and co-eternal, that Jesus said in John chapter 14 that the Father is greater than I. And in the assumption of that, you would say, well, what sense is he equal if the Father is greater? You've got to place that in the context of Philippians chapter 2, when he did not feel equality with God was something to be grasped, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And what Jesus is referring to, the Father being greater than him at that point, is that he is serving missionally. As God's Son, he is surrendering himself, not his equality with God, but that God the Father's desire, along with the consensus of the Trinity itself, was that the Son would come. And so, submitting himself to God at that point, in missional terms, he said, the Father is greater than I. In other words, the Father has a purpose which I must fulfill. And I will do that. But the Spirit also has a ministry to perform. And so the Father and I will send him, though he is willing and not sent outside his own volition, he will come. And his mission is to convince the world of sin. His mission is to convict the world of their rebellion against God. He will probe at their heart to the point of where that they will feel so uneasy about how they are living that they will open up themselves to the good news of the gospel, which is about the grace of God. The Spirit always works to bring people to that point to understand grace. That's his mission. He wants to convince the world that I am worth following because it will lead us home. So the Spirit is actively involved in that work every day, right throughout this broken planet, trying to convince people of the need of grace and to pursue God. And therefore, if we deliberately keep on sinning, if we trample again or underfoot, notice what it says. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has treated as a non-holy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 29. So when the Spirit is involved in your life as the Spirit of grace, it is to empower you and I to marvel at his covenant. To marvel at the promises that were made to you and I and that Jesus kept and fulfilled when he died on the cross. And the Spirit is seeking to do every day of his life on earth as he works along with us to introduce us to Jesus and the deep things of God and to help us understand the grace of God that permitted such things to happen. That you could understand what God wanted for you. That he truly does want the wall of division that separated us broken down. And the grace of God to be understood and embraced by every living human being. And when you and I want to keep the main thing in our lives, it's this very point. That the salvation of human beings is at the very heart of the Spirit's activity, day after day after day. He engages with you, and next week we'll look at it, with the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit in order to make that happen. And very briefly, he employs methods and means through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that will empower us as his people collectively together as a body to take on this missional impact in the world around us, listening to the Spirit, instructing us, as only the Spirit can, not based on human wisdom, but based on what God requires at that moment from his people to have the maximum impact into the lives of those that God is trying to reach by the Spirit of grace in the world. As the Holy Spirit is attempting to convince and to compel and to encourage and inspire people to follow Jesus. And the work of the Holy Spirit not only gifts people to do that, but also creates a relationship with them on a daily basis as they learn the deep things of God to then take on the characteristics of the fruits of the Spirit. And when we begin to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit remind the world of the grace of God. Love, joy, peace. You think of any of those fruits, all are compelling evidences of the character of God himself. And when we begin to take on the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace is more manifestly at work in the lives of his people and out in the world. And when the church, when you and I begin to embrace his gifts for our lives and display the fruits of the Holy Spirit as we walk with the Spirit of God, then wonderful and majestic and marvelous things can begin to happen amongst God's people. The Holy Spirit at work in his people is the most profound, impacting encounter that this world could ever possess and needs in this generation. The Holy Spirit needs to be heard among the clamoring voices outside that are seeking a world that they cannot find and an experience that eludes them. And Jesus needs to be lifted up. And when Jesus is lifted up, the Bible says he will draw all men unto himself. And who will draw them? From a man that died 2,000 years ago, the Spirit of God who brooded over the waters will come and will brood again over despairing hearts and say, years ago, we created you. Now, let us recreate you into what God intended for you. This is God at work. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, move in us now, in Jesus' name and with his authority. Amen.